One last TED Talk. Adam Chen. Adam, come on up, mate. Now, Adam, I see here that you planted the Cross and Crown Church at Glen Waverley six months ago.
That's right. Yep.
Where's Glen Waverley, mate?
Glen Waverley is in the best city in all of Australia, technically the second most livable city in the whole world, so we're in Melbourne.
Okay, that's good. That's good. So are you a Melbourne boy?
Yep, born and bred.
Okay. Theological College?
Ridley,
okay. I know Melbourne, it was the most livable city in the world a little while ago. You know, it's like in the top one or two.
Yep. It's always about Sydney. So.
Yeah, well, my daughter's gone to Melbourne and she likes it, okay? 6 months ago. What's good about living in Melbourne?
Look, the standard answers are always food, coffee, culture, sport. But for this crowd, I'd say if you want to reach Australia with the gospel, you need to reach Melbourne. I mean, Melbourne's on track to be the largest city in Australia, bigger than Sydney. We don't have an inferiority complex at all. And that's 8 million by 2050, so equivalent to London or New York. So please come.
We're all yours, mate. I got nothing.
So what do your parents know about ministry? I mean, sure, they might know something about accounting or engineering, but they don't know a thing about leading a church. So that's what one pastor said to me all the way back in 2014. You see, I had just decided to train for gospel ministry. My plan A was to do a ministry apprenticeship, but in the end, with great reluctance, I decided against it. Now, not because I didn't need it. I mean, really, I really needed it. But I decided not to do it for the sake of honouring my parents. Now, just put yourself in their shoes for a moment. You see, my parents grew up in Malaysia in the 1950s. That's my dad, somewhere there. In the 1970s, they migrated to Melbourne. That is my dad and my mum. See, their parents sent them to this country so that I might have a better life, and that is me. You see, this was a three-generation investment plan, and by choosing to go into ministry, I was blowing it. You see, walking away from being a lawyer was bad enough, but then asking people for money to not even get a degree, I mean, like, I kind of get from my parents' perspective why they weren't that keen about me doing an apprenticeship. So reluctantly, but out of love, I agreed not to do one. But now here I was at a ministry conference being asked, who will you obey, God or your parents? And I'm like, oh, really? Like, I just spent the last 9 years fighting with them about ministry, and now I'm being told it's not enough? Now, I get it. I'm sure this pastor meant well. Maybe he saw us that millennial who needed a good kick. Some young men really need it, and I was probably one of them. But to be a bit blunt, as well-intentioned as it was, that conversation was culturally tone-deaf. I mean, it made me feel like I had to choose between the two most important things in my life, my God and my family. And sure, there are circumstances where I might have to, but I'm not sure that was one of them. But over those years, my local church pastor had been mobilizing me for ministry. And his approach was a very different approach. And I want to share that with you this evening. You see, for 6 years, my pastor was Andrew Reed. And for those 6 years, every single month, we would meet at a not very nice cafe in Melbourne, and he would encourage me along with my ministry plans. And I later realized that he did two things that were particularly effective in mobilizing me for ministry as a young Asian Australian. When I think about these two things, they're actually really counterintuitive. Firstly, Andrew always counseled, but he never actually compelled. Let me explain what I mean by that. Believe it or not, over 6 years, I don't think Andrew ever actually directed me to enter gospel ministry. He made observations. He offered suggestions. He gently nudged me in helpful directions. But I actually can't think of a time where he said, "Adam, you must." Which I think is often a very different tone and tenor to sometimes the robustness of how we often want to challenge young people and young Asian Australians into gospel ministry. I remember asking one time, I was just a bit fed up, I said, "Andrew, why don't you just tell me what to do? Just tell me what to do." And he looked at me and this is what he said. He said, "If I tell an Asian Australian what to do, he'll do it, but purely out of obligation. If I tell an Anglo-Australian what to do, he just won't do it." You see, I think Andrew recognized that many Asian Australians are driven by duty. Our whole lives are directed towards obeying authority figures over us like our parents. And if he was to simply say, "Adam, get yourself into ministry," I will never take ownership of that decision. You see, when it comes to respecting authority, you really can't get as rebellious as an Australian, and you really can't get as obedient as an Asian. So just imagine taking two of those cultures and putting them together in one person. Missiologists like to use something called the Hofstadter Insights to compare world cultures. So let's just have a quick exercise here. Let's see how Australia stacks up against my other two home cultures, Malaysia and China. So how do these three cultures compare when it comes to the question of respecting authority? Australia, 36. That's not great. That's verging on anarchy. Malaysia, 80. And China, 100, right? Now look at how Aussies compare when it comes to making individualistic decisions. Australia, 90. China, 26. And Malaysia, 20. You see, in broad terms, generally speaking, Australian culture is super egalitarian and individualistic. And Asian culture tends to be super hierarchical and collectivistic. And Asian Australians live in that tension. So however well-intentioned it might be, directing an Asian Australian to make an individual choice against our parents grates against everything in our cultural DNA. And now just imagine that the person telling us to disobey our parents is our pastor. I mean, we've got a conflict of duties, a conflict of authorities, where we're caught in the middle with no way out. You see, I suspect Andrew knew that, which is why he frustratingly never compelled, he always counseled, even though there was a time where I thought, "Nah, I think I'm going to stay a lawyer now." He didn't actually tell me to quit my job. No, instead, he wrote me an email with this general wisdom and allowed me to join the dots. I don't know if you can see it. This is what he said. "It's very hard to remain firm. Compromises are so tempting. But the trouble is, once you start, there's a tendency to continue until you move such a distance that you don't recognize it. But join the dots. Take ownership of your own decision." And it was actually those words that mobilized me for gospel ministry. You see, he never actually compelled me, he never actually commanded me, but he always counseled. Secondly, he never told me to disobey my parents. Now, that's actually quite remarkable when you think about it, isn't it? Because that has to be the number one piece of advice that so many pastors give to young Asian Australians. "Adam, you know, God calls you to honor your father and mother, but not necessarily to obey them." Well, firstly, I don't think that's even entirely true. I mean, depending on your age and your life stage, God does call us to obey our parents. Secondly, entering paid gospel ministry is not strictly a question of obedience to God. And thirdly, what I later discovered was that advice actually runs counter to the grain of Scripture. You see, we love to quote passages like Luke 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. But you see, passages like this are so revolutionary because the overwhelming weight of Scripture runs with obedience and honor. So please don't mishear me. There will be times where these passages like this directly apply. There will be times where we should disobey our parents, but I suspect that the weight of the Bible should make us slow to reach for that lever. I was one of the Mark Driscoll generation. I loved watching those videos that went for 5 hours on YouTube. I remember one particular clip. He was talking to young men about the importance of growing up, getting a job, moving out of home, and providing for your family. And he quoted 1 Timothy 5:6. If anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I was like, oh my gosh, in the future I must make sure I provide for my children. But actually, it's not talking about your wife and 3 kids, it's talking about your widowed mother. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. That's my parents' favorite verse. You see, Andrew was actually always really concerned that I honored my parents. And remarkably, he never told me to disobey them. He actually always encouraged me to honor them in every way possible. And instead of insisting that I conform to a particular training model, no, Andrew was flexible. He trained me where I was. He didn't confuse the what of training with the how of training. He knew that our parents aren't a roadblock to ministry. No, they are our ministry. You know, when it comes down to it, I think what Andrew did was father me into ministry. If you can see, that's not Andrew, that is my father. We love to talk about gospel training. And lately, gospel coaching is all the rage. But here's my question, what about gospel fathering? I mean, think about it, the church is more than a movement or a kingdom, it's a family. And pastors need to be more than coaches or trainers, they need to be fathers. Fathers who shepherd, not shame. Fathers who are patient and persevering. Fathers who will sacrifice speed for sustainability. Andrew cared about who I was more than what I did. That I pursued a godly ambition in a godly manner. He even let me run away like Jonah for a year. He wasn't afraid of me saying no to gospel ministry. He never created an expectation that I had to meet because I suspect he knew that for all my life I'd been living under the expectations of others. You know, in 1 Corinthians 4:14, the Apostle Paul says this, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do we have countless trainers and coaches, but not many fathers? At the risk of sounding a bit Roman Catholic, will you be a gospel father to young Asian Australians? Will you share your life with us? Will you be patient with us? Stick with us for longer than the 2-year apprenticeship that we never did. Maybe even stick with us for 10 years. Will you love us whatever decision we make? Because for so many of us, our greatest fear is that we won't measure up, that we won't be approved of, that we'll disappoint those in authority over us. But Andrew fathered me into ministry, not with a rod, but in love and a spirit of gentleness. You see, there was not a moment where I felt like he would reject or disown me for making a different decision. I always knew that he cared more about my personal character than my formal ministry. And it was actually with that assurance that I had the freedom to decide what I suspect he knew I was always going to decide. You see, we come to this week to think about leadership pipelines, ministry grids, reaching Australia for Christ. And there is a godly, whatever it takes, ambition and speed to what we're doing here. But mobilizing Asian Australians doesn't happen over a two-year apprenticeship. Doesn't happen over 4 years at college. It happens over 10 years in the home. Mobilizing Asian Australians isn't just about the person. It's about their parents. It's about their families. Mobilizing Asian Australians doesn't just take a coach. It doesn't just take a trainer. It takes a father. See, the way in which we mobilize Asian Australians for the gospel must not treat our parents as collateral damage. See, I get it. Sometimes it feels like there's just no other way, but I suspect more often than not, there is. I'll never forget what Andrew said when he led our church through a period of transition and change. That's what he said. We must be prepared to do whatever it takes, but whatever we do, we must honor the older saints in our church. And I wonder whether he took the same approach with mobilizing me. You must be prepared to do whatever it takes, but whatever you do, you must honor your parents. See, friends, we must be prepared to do whatever it takes to reach Australia for Christ. But whatever we do, we must honor the different cultures among us. And that's exactly why we're here, isn't it? If you want to mobilize or even evangelize a young Asian Australian, don't treat his parents as a roadblock to ministry. No, make them his ministry. But I'll tell you what, if he can reach his parents for Christ, he can reach Australia for Christ.